We started this new series called Rediscover Church, that we're hoping will give a better understanding of what the Bible teaches about the church, and also weave in some things about the story of adventure that will be a help and a blessing. One of the things about church that we often have to explain are the misconceptions. There are many misconceptions just in our world in general, and we want to talk about some of those misconceptions today. Remember that song you used to sing to your kids? Twinkle, twinkle, little star. You know, stars don't actually twinkle. The light of the star is being refracted by our atmosphere, which gives it the appearance of twinkling. But they don't twinkle. But of course, reflected light, gaseous ball in the cosmos, doesn't quite have the same ring to our preschool children. So twinkle, twinkle, little star works. How about this one? It's been said that the average person inadvertently swallows 8 spiders per year. Have you heard that one before? Guess what? It's wrong! Yay! You're not actually swallowing spiders. I hope. And if you find yourself faced off with a bull, and you're not wearing the color red, so you think you're safe? No, they're actually not bothered by the color red at all, so you better book it out of there, okay? That just is it's a misconception. It's a myth that's out there. Even in the Bible, there are examples of misconceptions that people had. Here's an Old Testament example, New Testament example. Old Testament example, you've got David and Goliath. I love the story of David and Goliath. You've got the Israelites versus the Philistines. Philistines send out their champion. They send out their giant, Goliath. And whoever wins between a battle of Goliath and one member of the people of Israel, they are the winner. They are the champion. They are the victor. And the people of Israel, they're cowering. They're fearful. David arrives on the scene. And he's like, who is this? Who is this? I mean, compared to God, this person is nobody. We can defeat this guy easily. So think about it. There are two groups of people looking at the exact same situation. One group sees fear. David sees the power of God. I love that. In the New Testament, you've got Jesus and the disciples. The disciples routinely thought that he was going to restore Israel to her former glory. There were so many people who were looking to Jesus to bring about a political kingdom, you know, to you know, get rid of the Roman oppressors and establish this great kingdom that had been foretold in the Old Testament. And Jesus was continuing, that's not why I'm here. It was not about a political kingdom. It was a spiritual kingdom. So the misconceptions that people have. So how about church? How about church and the misconceptions that people have about church? We use that word, church, but what does it really mean? Does it mean what we think it means? Reminded me of this very short video clip. Hit it, guys.
Truly, you have a dizzying intellect.
That would be inconceivable. As I told you, it would be absolutely, totally, and in all other ways, inconceivable. Inconceivable!
Inconceivable.
Inconceivable!
You keep using the word. I don't think it means what you think it means.
It means what you think it means. When people say the word church, what comes to mind? Does it mean what they think it means? And one of the challenges, one of the responsibilities that we have is to combat against the misconceptions that oftentimes people have around us. Think about that. When you say the word church to someone, there's going to be a whole range of things based upon their experience, how they were brought up, people that they've run into throughout their life who went to church, and it's going to make a big difference. Matthew chapter number 16, this is where we started last week. And let me just say, if you missed last week's message, which introduced this subject, it's on our website. I'd encourage you to check it out and kind of get that fullness of kind of where we're going as we go throughout this series. Matthew chapter 16, verse number 18. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'm not going to go back and talk about the things we talked about last week, but Jesus, God, is building his church, and the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against it. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the time we have this morning. Bless these moments together, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. As we rediscover church, we find that many of the misconceptions about church need to be challenged from the viewpoint of Scripture. So there are a lot that we could look at, but here are three. And you've got an outline in your bulletin if you want to follow along. And we're just using three because I was raised in a Baptist church. And if it's a real godly spiritual message, it's got to have 3 points, right? That's what they taught me. So every once in a while, the Baptist still comes out. And so we're going to look at 3 misconceptions. Say a lot more that we probably could mention. And if you want to throw some on Facebook or something later, you know, feel free to do so. Misconception number one. The church is a building. The church is a building. We are going to church, right? We are going to that place. We are going to that building. We are going to that structure. Misconception number one, church is a building. Now, this isn't a huge struggle for us because we don't have a building. We're going to Riverbend School. What? You're going to Riverbend School for church? What? You're meeting in the cafeteria? What? But check it out. I love church buildings. So this last week, so here's where the conference was. This is Christ Community Church in Leawood, Kansas, which is just about an hour south of Kansas City. And I am here to tell you, I spent most of the week, Lord, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's possessions. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's church building. It was beautiful. It was awesome. It was it was great. It was great. And one day, God willing, God's going to provide us a church building. You know, we're going to have a place where we can meet. But the church is not a building. The church is a gathering, or it's a huddle. The word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia. Okay, ekklesia. Hello, my name is Ekklesia. Okay, Adventure Ekklesia of Yuba City. What are the definition of this? Well, it was a gathering of citizens called out for their homes into some public place. So originally, in its original, you know, context in New Testament times, it wasn't even necessarily referring to a, you know, quote-unquote religious gathering. It just was, you know, the Kiwanis was getting together, you know, with the Lions Club in Acts, whatever they had back then. They would all come out of their homes, they would all gather together in some public place, have some kind of dialogue, have some kind of, you know, program that they were involved in. But this perfectly described what was happening with the church in the early days. It became an assembly of Christians gathered for worship. So that's what we've done today. We have gathered together for worship. We have gathered from Yuba City and Marysville and Plumas Lake and Sutter and, you know, all the surrounding areas. We've all gathered together in this one place to worship God and to fellowship with one another. It's a gathering. Friends, the gathering is important. It's so important because that's part of what church is. It's not just that building that's down the road. It's the gathering of the people that are there that makes and comprises the church. I love the imagery of the huddle. And because we're all still a little so sensitive about last week, I chose not to use a football huddle in my visual illustration today. Because I just, you know, I didn't want to bring up all that, you know, oh, so sorrowful, you know, as last week. And like I said, I'm a Cubs and Bears fan, so postseason means nothing to me, okay? So, but here's a basketball huddle. Remember this team? Wow, that was a great group right there. But what are you doing in the huddle? Okay, you're designing the play. You're encouraging one another. You're making adjustments. And I love that picture of what the church is. It's a huddle. It's a gathering, because what the church needs to be is a place where we huddle and gather together to then go out. To then go out and be on mission. We are on mission for the Lord. Turn over to Mark chapter number 16. Just a few pages over. Mark chapter number 16 and verse 15. He says to them, Jesus says to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Go into all the world and proclaim, preach the gospel to all of the creation. We are not simply to go to church, we are to be the church. And the gathering together gives us that opportunity. See, we oftentimes look at, you know, the church service and coming to church and coming to the assembly as okay, that's what we're supposed to do. This is just the place that we come to huddle together, to be encouraged, to be challenged, to grow, to then go out. Back to your job, back to your neighborhood, back to your school, back to your friends, back to your team, and to be on mission. It's easy to be on mission here. To be on mission wherever we go out into all the world and proclaim the gospel. What is our mission? How have we defined it for ourselves here at Adventure Church of Yuba City? Take a look. To build a joyful community of faith, powerful, inspirational, and transformational, helping people become loving followers of Jesus Christ who are committed to connecting to God and others, growing in faith and friendship, serving our congregation and community, and reaching out locally and globally. This is what God has called us to do. And in essence, if I could put it in a nutshell, to make disciples who then make disciples. Who then make disciples, who then make disciples. And multiplication becomes a part of who we are. We are on a mission. So it's not just a Sunday operation. Now, we're glad that you're here, and the gathering is important. We need to gather together. We need not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But this is just the huddle. This is the gathering that encourages us and equips us and gets us ready to go and put the play into practice out on the field. The field is out there. Not in here. So Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, one of the speakers in a panel this week was kind of using this analogy of, you know, it's not just about Sunday, it's Monday through Saturday. We need to be on mission Monday through Saturday. And one of the other panelists said, cool, that means I get my Sunday afternoons for myself. You know, it's just a Monday through Saturday thing. No, it's 7 days a week. 7 days a week, every day, to be on mission. So as we rediscover church, join us each week as we are encouraged to stay on mission. It's not about the building. It's not about the structure. It's about the gathering together, encouraging one another, following His word to go out and be on mission to make a difference, to make an impact in our world. Misconception number two. Churches for just good people, in quotes. Okay? Churches for just good people. Now, I'm not saying that you are all bad people, okay? That's not the point of what I'm trying to get here, but hopefully you understand the vernacular that I'm using, okay? Because there can be an idea, and I've faced these misconceptions, so I know them to be true, and you probably can give some same testimony. There can be this idea that someone has to measure up to a certain standard before they would ever be welcome at church, so they don't come. It's like, I'm just not good enough to go to church, so I'm just not going to go. Because if I ever came, you know, I've got lots of friends in the community and people that don't go to church, people who don't yet know the Lord. They're like, I would love to come visit your church sometime, but if I walk through the doors, lightning would strike me dead if I ever walked in the church. People have that attitude. They have that misconception about church that it's a place where, you know, we're all the good, godly, perfect, you know, well-seasoned people all gather together to judge and be critical of all the people that aren't here. That's a perception that people have. It's a misconception that we have to fight against, to combat against, challenge from the viewpoint of Scripture. Turn over to Luke chapter number 5. Luke chapter number 5, verses 27 to 32. This is the account of Jesus calling Levi, or Matthew, to be one of his disciples. Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 32. The Bible says, after this he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me, and leaving everything he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. There was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. Okay? Awesome, right? Here's a tax collector. Here's a guy that's, you know, literally, you know, compromising with the Roman oppressors. Jesus calls him. He becomes a follower of Jesus. He throws him this big party. All's good, right? Wrong. Keep reading. Verse number 30. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This is just one of many examples of Jesus reaching out to those in society that were looked down upon. Levi worked for the enemy. He belonged to that political party. He belonged to that group of people. He belonged to the oppressors. You know, the Romans were not welcome. They were occupiers of this land. They were occupiers of God's chosen people. And Levi went into league with these people to be their representative, to be their arm, to be the IRS for the Romans to the Jews. He was hated. He was despised. He was looked down upon. But Jesus says, hey, follow me. And he reaches into Levi's life and makes a huge difference and a huge impact. The misconception that church is for good people, on the contrary, it is for the broken and redeemed. It is for the broken and redeemed. We see brokenness and redemption all throughout the narrative of the scriptures. You go all the way back to Adam and Eve in the book of Genesis and their eating of the forbidden fruit, which, by the way, we all would have done before we're too harsh on Adam and Eve. It creates a brokenness in their relationship with each other, a brokenness in their relationship with God, a brokenness that is carried on down through humanity to this day. But God redeems them from that brokenness. The story of the people of Israel, a continual cycle, particularly in Judges, of sin, servitude, supplication, and salvation. God's people would get away from him, and they would start serving other gods and start serving idols. And then God would bring someone into the life of the people, the life of the nation of Israel. And they would become oppressed. They would become servants of this occupying force. And while in the middle of that oppression, they would cry out to God. They would say, God, save us, deliver us, help us. And God would send salvation to them. And then after a time, after being saved and after being redeemed, they would go into that cycle again. Over and over and over again, we see brokenness and redemption throughout the people. The disciples in the New Testament, their struggle with doubt and disbelief, and the patience of Jesus with them, and his great use of them in Acts. Really been pondering this idea of, and again, it's not about, one of my friends posted something recently that really got me thinking in relation to, when we look at these examples, both Old Testament and New Testament, the tendency can be to identify with, you know, that Old Testament Israelite or that New Testament disciple or whoever it is. The point is, it gives us such a great picture of God and his mercy and his grace in our lives. And the idea that, you know, think about how, you know, these were not perfect guys. These were not perfect people. These were people that were broken and had hang-ups and had things that they were struggling with. And yet Jesus never kicked them to the curb. He never kicked him to the curb. He was patient with them. He taught them. He sought to encourage them. And we see this and the great use of them in the book of Acts. Modern times in the church are no different. We are broken. We are broken. Marital strife and divorce, alcoholism and drug abuse, pornography, pride, greed, jealousy, bitterness, serving self, promoting self, satisfying our flesh. The list goes on and on and on. We are broken. I was reminded of this just yesterday. I mean, are we gonna be able to get through a week, America, without us shooting somewhere? Can we go a week? Is that too much to ask? Man. The alert comes through again. School shooting. Alert comes through. University shooting. Alert comes through. Mall shooting. Friends, we are broken. We are a broken people in need of redemption, in need of Jesus. And the church is not a place for those who think they're good enough to be there. It is a place for those who are broken and are in need of redemption. There's a brokenness that Jesus has come, and his sacrifice, he came to seek and to save those who are lost. He's not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. His sacrifice redeems us and makes us new. Not perfect, but new. And we begin this process. We are justified by faith. We are declared, when you accept Jesus as your personal Savior, we are justified. We are declared not guilty. It was a judicial term. Acquitted. Double jeopardy. You cannot be tried for that ever again. You, in the sight of the law, you are innocent. God, when we accept Jesus as our Savior, acquits us. He declares us to be not guilty. We are justified by faith. Man, what a blessing. As we then go throughout our life, we are going through a process of sanctification, where God is working in our lives, and there's this battle between the flesh and the spirit, and we're seeking to walk by the Spirit and not satisfy the lust of the flesh. And we're being sanctified as we go throughout this life. And then the Bible declares in Romans chapter 8 that one day we will be glorified. How many are looking forward to that day? Man, glorification. Justification, sanctification, glorification, when one day we'll be with Him and we'll have a new body, we'll have you know, all the things that we struggle with here, we will not struggle with there. Jesus is making us new because of His sacrifice. So let's rediscover church. Be a part of this community. It is for you. It is for your friends. It is for your neighbors. It is for your children. It is for your parents. It is for your classmates. It is for your teammates. It is for those people whom God has placed you in your certain world, your sphere of influence. And there are people in our lives, all of us, every single person here, that God wants to use to draw people to a place where they can be encouraged, where they can come to know Jesus as Savior, grow in that process of sanctification, looking forward to the day when we one day will be with Him. Church is not just for good people. It is for the broken. It is for those who have been redeemed. Maybe you're here today and you say, PG, that is me. That is me. I am broken. I want you to know this is a safe place for you. This is a place where you can be loved and you can be encouraged and you can be challenged to grow from God's Word. So we rediscover church and combat, challenge the misconceptions from the viewpoint of Scripture. The third one we'll look at today is that church is an organization. 1 Peter chapter number 2, if you'll turn there. 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2. This is actually going to serve as both a closing to this message and a beginning to next week's. Okay, so join us next Sunday. Wear your favorite jersey. It's Super Sunday, so it's not quite as much fun as it was last year. But we've got a little tradition that we've started that on Super Bowl Sunday, we encourage you to wear your... So get out your Giants stuff, okay? You know, your A's stuff if you've already moved on from the football season. I'll be wearing my Bears, my Urlacher jersey. So that's what I'll be wearing. So wear your Cubs, or not your Cubs, you don't have Cubs. Kevin has Cubs, that's it. Wear your baseball jersey, your hockey jersey, your football jersey, whatever you'd like to wear next week. So we're gonna continue this truth, this thought, as we go into next week. 1 Peter 2, 1 through 5. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Church is not simply an organization. It is an organism or a body. It is an organism or a body. I love the picture of building. And we've already talked that last week, you know, God is building His church. We've already looked at today that the church is not a building, a physical structure. But the Scriptures give us this visual picture of a spiritual building that is being built up with living stones. We are not a physical building, but a spiritual one that God is building with these living stones. Now, it's not to say there aren't some organizational characteristics. There are. There are organizational characteristics to the early church. There are organizational characteristics to this church. But if we approach church from an organizational standpoint, and we view it through that lens, versus an organism standpoint, a body standpoint through that lens, we're going to come to very, very different conclusions. It is a body, a living thing, with many parts, all dependent upon one another. One of the things my coach used to say, my basketball coach used to say all the time to us, we'd get in the huddle, and one of his favorite phrases was, "Get your head in the game! Get your head in the game!" Have you ever heard that before? Get your head in the game! And we kind of, you know, we're high school students, we'd kind of like sarcastically like, okay, did I like leave my head on the bench and like my body was out there? Like, of course my head was in the game. You know, physically my head was out there, you know, playing the game. But obviously his point was, our minds weren't there. We mentally, we weren't executing the way that we had worked on in practice. Get your head in the game. We wouldn't leave home without a part of our body. Right? Now, there's some days we might feel that way, you know? You know, man, my shoulder's really, you know, lifting. I'm doing something. My shoulder's really bothering me. I'm just gonna leave that piece home today. You know, that needs to rest. That needs a little time off. I'm gonna go with everything but my right arm today. Do we have that option? No, absolutely not. That's foolishness. Okay. Every part is important. Every part is necessary. It needs to move together. It needs to be fed. It needs to exercise. It needs to support the other parts. And I'm here to tell you that this kind of thinking will revolutionize the way we think about church. Because you know what? When somebody's not here, an arm is missing. When somebody's not around, a foot is gone. There's an incompleteness to our fellowship. There's an incompleteness to our gathering, to our huddle. Every member is important. Every part of the body is important. It needs to be fed. It needs to exercise. It needs to support the other parts. It's a moving body organism working together. And we're going to talk more about that next week, so I hope that you'll be back for that. Rediscover church. Every part of the body is important. And involvement is not just optional. It's not just something that's on the side. It's vital. It's necessary. We need each other. Now look, it's always difficult. It's sometimes difficult to share truth like this, because it can come off, you know, from a pastor as kind of self-serving. You know, we want you to be in church because we need each other. Wink, you know, wink. What you're really saying, Pastor Greg, is we want a big crowd, you know, that we can all gather together, you know. Now, listen, friends, it's absolutely vital. You are important to this body. You are important to this organism. I need you. I need you. And you need me. And you need the people that are around you. And we need to foster, and we're learning this, we're a young church, we're still figuring this out, but man, this is really going to be an emphasis. We are fostering this truth that the body is dependent on each other. And the more we get to know each other, the more we connect with one another, that's going to become more and more apparent. I hope that that'll be something that really challenges all of us. Every part of the body is important, and involvement is not just optional, it's necessary. As we rediscover church, we find that many of the misconceptions about church need to be challenged from the viewpoint of Scripture. Church is not a building. It is a gathering or a huddle that encourages us to stay on mission throughout the week. Let me encourage you, be on mission this week. God, what are you doing? How do you want to use me on Tuesday afternoon? How do you want to use me as I go throughout my week? I want to be on mission. And I'm going to get back together with God's people. I'm going to gather up. We're going to huddle up. We're going to be encouraged. We're going to be challenged. We're going to sing. We're going to get recharged. We're going to get a little Gatorade, orange slices. Think about all those visuals that we use. And we're going to get back out there. And we're going to do it again. Week after week after week. Church is not for just good people. It is for those who recognize their need for God, His Word, and His people, the broken and redeemed. Church is not simply an organization. It is an organism, a body working together and dependent upon one another to build up the body of Christ and to impact the kingdom of God. I want to close with a really personal illustration that really, I think, captures a lot of the essence of what we talked about today. And also share it as both a praise and a prayer request. Some of you on Facebook have seen some of these posts and know a little bit what I'm talking about. Some of you are on Facebook and you haven't seen it. Some of you aren't on Facebook, so you have no idea what I'm talking about today. A year ago, we sent a team to Peru on a mission trip, short-term mission trip. And one of the young men that came back from that mission trip, Eli Patterson, felt like God was calling him to go back for a longer term. And so as a church, we sent him on a six-month short-term missions trip to Peru. And so he's been there now for three, 4 months, working and serving and ministering and being involved in the ministry that's happening in Peru. We've been praying for him. Many of you have been supporting him financially. And we're blessed by the work that God is doing through through Eli and the missions team that is down there. This last Sunday, just a week ago, Pastor Larry came up here. We prayed for a woman's friend whom we support over in Marysville on Sanctity of Life Sunday. And we also gave special prayer for Eli and the team because they were going to be starting to travel up the Amazon to begin doing some preliminary work in establishing some relationships with people so that God might bring about in His time and His way a church in places where there was not church. So if you're here last week, you remember we prayed about that. We prayed for Eli. We prayed for the team. We said, God, watch over them, use them, protect them. This is what happened this week. On I don't remember what day it was now, but I was in Kansas City. And I started getting these messages on Facebook and was in contact with the Pattersons. Let me just read a couple of the posts. So this is from Jen Opland, who is the wife of the missionary Eric that's down there. She writes, Eric just called me. At 12 midnight, the group was held up and robbed by river pirates. Their barge was stopped and six gunmen jumped on board shooting their guns. They held up the boat for 3.5 hours. Wayne, another missionary on the trip, was hit on the head with a pistol. But thankfully he is okay and no one else in our group is hurt. Everyone's money and wedding rings were stolen. The crew was beaten badly. Eric said he was taken off of the boat and made to sit on the shore for a while. He thought they might take him. The group had handed out tracts to all the people on the boat last night and noticed this morning that many were reading them. They did a Bible study there on the boat this morning. Praise the Lord, they're all safe. They will arrive in Yurimaguas in a few hours. The military will be waiting there, and it's possible they will be detained and questioned about the incident. Please pray they get home safely. So, I don't know how many of you have seen Captain Phillips. Okay? Here's our missionary. On the Amazon, on a barge with, you know, several other people, not just that team. Held up by gunpoint. River pirates. Just remember, our missions meeting is right after the service this morning. So, come on out. I can't go now. Keep listening. Keep listening. This is Wayne. Okay, this is another one of the missionaries on the trip. This is Wayne. He says, we're home and we're always safe in his arms. Wow, God is good. This is the guy that got hit over the head with a pistol. Yes, it was all pretty scary at first. Then about 3 minutes into the 3.5 hour ordeal, the Lord gives me a peace about it all. And we just knew everything was just what he wanted and everything was going to be fine. God was and is in control always. It was all for His glory. After the ordeal was over, we handed out about 150 tracts. There were lots of prayers and talk about God, so through it all, God was glorified. We should pray for the pirates as well as those on the boat that the Lord is working on. To Him be the glory. We know we were there to be the light for the kingdom, and we are very happy the Lord is using us. After all was done, the Lord showed us what our forefathers, Paul and John and all, might have felt like. For 1 minute of fear, then peace that only He can give us in the midst of the storm and trials. We really thought they were going to take Eric and I as hostages right up till the very end. And through it all we could think was how we could be a good witness to the pirates and the passengers. We had tracts with us in our Bibles, so we were going to get His word to them one way or another, and His will would be done. I thank God for the peace and strength He filled us with through this and for showing us what to do. This whole ordeal helped me to remember to trust in the Lord with all my heart, soul, and strength. We serve an awesome, in all caps, and mighty, in all caps, God. We want to thank You for all Your thoughts and prayers sent our way. We were and are in good hands. His, all caps, hands. It is very comforting to know that You are all praying for us. I know that if God would have taken us home, You would be there for our families. Thank You with all my heart. I love You also very much. God be with you through all your trials and storms. You're in our daily prayers as well. I know if we are focused on Him, everything works out for the good of the kingdom. Look at that perspective. And then this is Eric. So Jen, Eric's wife, Wayne, and now this is Eric himself. A special thank you to all who continue to pray for missionaries wherever they serve. After the pirates attacked and the initial shooting ended, we had a sense of peace that should not have been there. I credit this, of course, to God Almighty and His saints who pray for His will to be done in every situation. It is amazing how receptive people are to the gospel after 3.5 hours of gunshots, threats, stress, and fear. Love that. Many, many were reached with the good news. Every situation, every day is your mission field. Of course, we are going back. Thank you. God is good. And I just heard a story this morning I had not seen. I talked to Christy and then to JoJo this morning. And there was a Chinese, someone from China, who was a part of this whole experience, who had never heard about Jesus, never heard, and he has been absolutely ministered to because of this. The gospel is going forth. These are people that are on mission. They are reaching out with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And friends, we need that kind of passion. We need that kind of drive. We need that kind of understanding that says, hey, we're in it for the souls of people. What are we doing as a church? We want that same kind of passion and drive here. So number one, man, praise God for His protection of these guys, right? Praise God for that. And thank you for praying for them. And thank you for being a part of that ministry, okay? Number two, let's be challenged. Let's be challenged. There's so many misconceptions about church. We need to be on mission, making a difference, making an impact. May we do so. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you so much. And Father, right now in this service, we want to just thank you for your watch, care, and protection for Eric and for Wayne and for Eli and for the other members of that team. Lord, I thank you for their unbelievable faith in you. And Lord, we look at that, we view that, and it's hard to comprehend sometimes from our own comfortable place. Yet, Lord, that's serving as a great sterling example for us to make a difference where we are. We may not have to deal with river pirates. We may not have to deal with gunfire. We may not have to deal with pistols. We may not have to deal with thieves. But there's a difference you're wanting to make in the lives of people around us. And we are the ones you've chosen to be on mission, making disciples who make disciples. Father, I thank you for the church. And I thank you for this church. And I thank you that as we gather together week after week after week, that we would be encouraged, that we would be strengthened, that we would be equipped to go out and put the playbook into practice. Thank you for reaching down into our brokenness. Thank you for being a God who knows us and loves us and understands us. But not just from afar, you sent your Son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins so that we could be redeemed and reconciled back to you. So now as we go through this life, we can go through it with a confidence that yes, you are in control, and yes, you have a plan, and yes, you are working in my life. And Father, I thank you for the body, the organism. Every part is important. We need to grow together, be fed together, exercise together. I pray that you would draw our hearts to one another, that we wouldn't be isolated pockets, but that you would draw and create in us a family that is concerned for one another. Thank you again, Lord, for your working in our lives. And I pray that as we go our separate ways today and go back into our lives and into our days and back to work and school tomorrow, that these thoughts, these truths would continue to resonate, and may we be a witness and an ambassador for you, no matter where you send us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, thank you so much for being here today.